I love to hear his story. And so as we consider those words, and as you turn to Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 of Romans. And we're going to hear that story. Paul's going to unpack that story. You know, the one that we love so, so much. The one that we just can't wait to tell our neighbor about. Yes, that story. We'll consider that from Romans 1. Please give hearing and be attentive to the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Imagine receiving a letter so powerful that it changes your life forever. Have you ever received a letter like that? You don't have to answer that. That is what Paul's letter to the Romans was. And it's a letter that has been powerfully impacting people throughout history. If you don't mind, I would like to take you back. AD 386, most of you know Augustine, who is a restless African man who was struggling with his own salvation, or his assurance for that matter. Augustine himself picked up Romans and felt his heart strangely warmed. Kind of like on the road to Emmaus with Jesus and the disciples, and how after he opened up the scriptures to him and how our hearts burned within us. That same feeling captured Augustine's heart as well, and the gospel pierced his soul. Over 1,000 years later, a young man by the name of Martin Luther wrestled with guilt until he grasped Romans 1:17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, a discovery he described as walking through his words through open doors into paradise. No wonder John Calvin said of Romans, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture. Such testimonies remind us that Romans is not just an old letter that we have here. It's a message from God that has been transforming lives from the very beginning. But what makes this epistle so powerful, even the opening greeting is packaged with truth, which we will unpack. Paul doesn't use empty pleasantries, nor does he waste time or pulls punches with his words. But rather, in these first verses, he gives us a roadmap of the entire letter. The entire letter, highlighting the messenger of the gospel, the message of the gospel, and the mission of the gospel. And so by looking at Paul's own introduction here, we'll see how God calls and equips his servants, and why that matters to us here in Chino. Before we dive in, consider this. How do you identify yourself? I know that's a shocking question, especially in this day and age. But let me ask you, do you define it by your job, your family, or your accomplishments? Paul, writing to a church that didn't even know him personally, chooses to identify himself entirely by his relationship to Jesus Christ. As we read his greeting, we need to ask ourselves, what would it look like, or what would it mean to have our identity shaped first and foremost by the Lord himself and by the gospel. And so we'll begin by looking at verse 1, and we'll begin where Paul wants us to begin, by seeing that he is the messenger commissioned to bring the gospel to the nations. You know, what we've been talking about in Isaiah and what we read in Psalms 117 is that this salvation is coming. It's inevitable. It will come. And so, starting in verse 1, Paul introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant here literally means slave. And it was someone who was owned by another. I belong to him completely is what Paul is saying, and I know that is a startlingly way to begin any letter. I'm a slave. I belong to who? He belongs to Jesus. And why would he do that? Isn't this so counterintuitive, especially in our culture today? We don't want anybody to be over us, nor do we want to be mastered by anybody. Think about that. Think about it like this, right? Paul isn't just trying to paint a negative picture of what it means to be a bondservant or a slave, but Paul wants us to see that true freedom is found in serving the right master. Think of a train designed to run on the tracks. If the train jumps off the rails to freedom, what happens? It wrecks. It will wreck. So in the same way, we are only true when we are bound to our good master, Jesus. And when we derail off his path, we fall. We fall. So by nature, every person, think about that, serves one master. There's no middle ground here. Whether it's sinful habits, popular opinions, or self-will, Jesus says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We might insist I'm my own master, especially we're Americans, right? I'm my own master. But in reality, false masters like pride, addiction, or peer approval cracks the whip over us. So who are we really enslaved to? Paul himself understands slavery all too well. He has been enslaved his whole life to self-righteousness. His entire life, he called himself a Pharisee. Translated, separated one. He convinced himself that he was separated from all other people because he had a righteousness that was above others. And so he was enslaved in himself to his own righteousness. But yet, the risen Lord knocked Paul to the ground and claimed him for himself. Did he not? Doesn't it remind you of that Damascus Road incident where the confrontation between the risen Lord and Paul? And so Paul reminds all other Christians that you are not your own as well. For you were bought with a price. Jesus paid the price to redeem us from sin. He paid the price to free us from a lifetime of slavery to sin. Next, Paul says he was called to be an apostle. This wasn't a job he applied for. It was a divine calling. Paul didn't wake up one day and decide to promote a new religion. This was not on his agenda. If you think about it, he was actually the opposition trying to crush the church himself until Jesus called him by name. That word call here is interesting. It's not just a polite invitation. It's an effectual summons. When the Lord called Paul, it was like Lazarus being called himself out of the tomb. When Jesus calls, they come. Next, Paul says, not only was he called to be apostle, but he was set apart. He was set apart. Why was he set apart? To be set apart for a special purpose. We might say a certain tool is set aside for this, or a certain instrument is set aside for that. In Paul's case, God himself set Paul apart as an instrument of his mercy, as an instrument of his love. And so when you consider that, you consider what Paul is saying, and notice that it is the gospel of God that he set apart for. This gospel isn't from Paul or any human origin for that matter. It is God's gospel. God planned it. God promised it. And God accomplishes it. It's good news from God about what God has done for us. In a world overflowing with bad news, all you have to do is turn on the TV and see the bad news that surrounds us. Paul's opening line reminds us this, and I want you to catch this, beloved, that the message he brings has divine authority and reliability. Divine authority and reliability. If it is God's gospel, then we can trust it completely. Paul will spend this entire letter unpacking that gospel for us. Verse by verse, he's going to give you previews and snapshots of what God has done on your behalf in Christ. Verses 2 through 4, he says that this gospel, this is important, was promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. In other words, the gospel is not a new invention. It's the fulfillment of an ancient promise from long ago, long before Paul or the first Christmas in Bethlehem ever occurred. God was preaching good news. He preached it in the garden. He preached it to Abraham. He has always been preaching good news. Right after humanity fell into sin, God promised that a Savior would come. The offspring of the woman who had crushed the serpent, think about that, gospel promise. Those centuries, through centuries, God sent prophets like Isaiah, like David, who foretold the coming of a suffering servant who would save his people. And all these promises in the Holy Scriptures were God dropping hints on us of what he plans on doing. Paul wants the Romans and us to see, now catch this, that the coming of Jesus is the climax of God's redemptive history. This is the pinnacle. Every story and prophecy in the scripture was pointing forward to Christ and his salvation. And so through the centuries, God himself spoke through his prophets. Clearly, plainly. Revealing little by little of what is coming. Think about it. In Genesis 3:15, he promised that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 12, he swore to bless all nations through Abraham's offspring. In Genesis 49, he declared that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And in Deuteronomy 18, he foretold a prophet like Moses to whom his people must listen. To David, he promised an everlasting king, and through Isaiah, he proclaimed a virgin who would suffer, and his name would be Emmanuel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke of a righteous branch and a new covenant written on the heart. Micah foretold of the ruler being born out of Bethlehem. Zechariah saw a humble king riding on a donkey and a pierced redeemer who would cleanse his people. Job promised the outpouring of the Spirit, and Malachi closed the Old Testament, ushering in the new and pointing to the forerunner, John the Baptist. Every promise, every prophecy, every shadow pointed to Christ. The gospel Paul preached was not a new message. You probably captured that by now. It's not a new message, but rather an ancient one. It's as old as creation. But sometimes, have you experienced that? People want to draw a sharp line between the Old Testament and the New. Thinking the Old Testament is all law and the New Testament is all gospel. We know that Paul demolishes that false divide. How does he do that? By stating that the gospel was already present in promise form throughout the Old Testament. There has always been only one way to be saved, and that's trusting in God's promise of a coming Redeemer. The believers before Christ looked forward in faith to a Messiah who will be coming. We look back in faith to a Messiah who has come. Jesus, either way, it's faith in God's gospel promise. And God has been faithful throughout generation through generation. Brothers and sisters, do you see how much riches Paul packs into these just few verses here? Having established the authority of the messenger and the ancient origin of the message, Paul is ready now to share the content of the message. Spoiler alert, it's about Jesus? Yeah, that's the content of his message here. And so look with me at verses 4, 3 through 4. He tells us that though this promise was promised beforehand concerning the son who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There goes your content. Paul just gave us the content. The gospel is about God's son. It's not about you. It's not about anybody else, but his son. Not advice. This isn't self-help. This isn't based on human achievement. This is solely promised by God himself for us. He is the promised king who would sit on David's throne forever. Have you considered that? Not only was he promised beforehand, but he was declared to be the son with power. Don't misunderstand that there was a time when the son was not, and then he came to be the son through power. That's not what Paul is saying here. Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God, and what he's communicating here to us is that the resurrection, his sonship, was openly declared with new power by the resurrection. He is no longer despised and rejected, but he's now vindicated. He's now enthroned. He's now the triumphant king. And so the gospel declares that Christ in the flesh kept the law for us. Not only did he keep the law for us, but he died under its curse and then rose again. The resurrection was God's megaphone to the world. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Beloved, this strikes at the heart of many false gospels today. And it should grieve us to see people trapped under systems of false gospels. We should grieve for our neighbor. But if you think about it, our culture preaches a gospel of self. You hear that a lot. Look within yourself. I don't know what you're going to find if you do. But they encourage you to do that or be true to yourself and you'll be saved. God knows your heart. You know, what I think the problem is? The problem is God does know your heart. That's the big problem. And so the gospel is not about looking within yourself. It's about looking outside yourself. It's about looking to the Son who was declared with power. Hope is not found in digging deeper and coming from a lifestyle of depravity. Most of you know from the lifestyles that you came from that looking within yourself did not work. And so you're here because you looked without yourself and seen Christ held before you. Others proclaim a gospel of politics that the right policies or leaders will somehow usher in a new era for the church or help us or save us. But Paul reminds us salvation doesn't come from Rome. It doesn't come from Washington. It comes from an empty tomb in Jerusalem. That's where it comes from. And that's where our attention is diverted to. And still others will say that all religions are the same. All religions are the same, all pointing to God. That's a gamble with your life you don't want to play with. So I wouldn't take that assumption. Only Jesus was crucified for our sins. Only Jesus himself has the power to raise us to new life. Think about that, what he says here, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So let me ask you, is your gospel centered on Christ? Or have you subtly shifted yourself to your performance, or rather to your comfort? Paul will not allow any substitutes. The gospel is God's gospel concerning his son and no one else. And who is this son? Paul gives us three titles there. Look with me at verse 4. He's Jesus, Savior of sinners. He's Christ, which means God's anointed one. He's our Lord, Master, and ruler over all things. What beautiful titles. And that same Lord claims your obedience of faith. Your obedience of faith. What does that mean? We'll dive into that. Paul continues. Look with me there. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Here is the mission. Here is the mission. To proclaim the gospel so that all nations obey in faith. Obey in faith. Notice that phrase, obedience of faith. Faith itself is what God requires. Faith itself is what God requires. Trusting Christ is submitting to him. And what does that look like? It means submitting to him, including in all the painful providences that come our way, trusting and resting in him. Why? Because he promises to comfort us and be with us. Faith is not passive, indifferent, but it's actively trusting in Christ every hour, every waking moment of your life. Trusting him. Depending on him, he cares for you. He cares for you. And notice the motive here, for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. Evangelism and missions are not ultimately about us or about the lost. It's not ultimately about us or about the love. Though love for people is what compels us and what drives us. But the ultimate goal here is for the glory of his name. For the glory of his name. Many say that religion is private. I don't need organized religion. I don't need the church. I can have church in my own home with my own scriptures by myself. I don't need organized religion because at the end of the day, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Some Christians even say that, believe it or not. You know what I stated one time to a brother? I said, what it seems like to me is that this movement of modern American evangelicalism just seems to have conflict with the biblical gospel when you present it to them. It's shocking. And you call yourself a Christian. There was a survey that came out by Ligonier, theology survey, I'm sure you guys are aware of it, and it said that 65% of Americans, Christian Americans, believe that we are born in some sense of innocence. That is a staggering number. And it reminds us that when we proclaim the gospel or share the gospel, we unveil it all. Everything. Everything. This isn't about private religion. Paul proclaims a gospel that claims all nations and demands all obedience. There is no neutrality here. To refuse Christ is to disobey. Yet notice the sweetness here in Paul's words, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. What tender words. What more tender words can we receive? The gospel mission isn't just global, it's personal. To be a Christian is to be called to belong to Jesus, not a vague spirituality between you and Jesus. Not to a mere religion, but to belong to a person who loves you and gave himself for you. That's what Paul is calling you to. Loved by God and called to be saints. It's a beautiful word. We're not inherently worthy to be called saints, but God himself declares us to be saints because of his son. You may feel unloved by this world. I know there's times most of us do, or dirty from your own sins, or broken by your grief. But hear this, beloved, if you're in Christ, God himself, through his word, calls you his beloved. His beloved. And that means the world. He calls you holy. He calls you set apart for himself. Notice he doesn't call you a sinner. He doesn't call you somebody who's been forgotten. He doesn't call you a failure or a loser. He calls you beloved. He calls you beloved. That's why Paul ends with a familiar blessing, doesn't he? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Isn't that what the world longs for? Grace and peace, but they're trying to seek it apart from Christ. Think about those descriptions. Grace, God's undeserved favor for us. Peace is reconciliation with God. And receiving both of those things gives us a wholeness of heart. Grace and peace are not earned by striving, but by faith and faith alone. But the apostle leaves us with a breathtaking, if you think about it, an unshakable vision of the gospel of God. In these opening verses, Paul has unveiled the message promised beforehand by God, fulfilled in his son Jesus Christ, and now proclaimed to all the nations. This is not a human invention. It's not philosophy, therapy, or politics dressed in spiritual language. It's God's own gospel rooted in his eternal promises, secured in Christ's finished work, and announced to the world by his appointed messengers. Everything else fades before it, and God alone is the source of this good news. And this gospel confronts you today. Paul's mission isn't among all the nations. Paul's mission is among all the nations, and that includes you who sit here today at First Chino. Ask yourself this, and this is an honest question we can ask ourselves. Do we belong to him? Do we belong to him? Have you bowed in the obedience of faith? Or are you clutching other gospels that Paul calls not a gospel? Hear me clearly, if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, no other gospel can save you. No other gospel can save you. Paul thunders in Galatians that every other gospel is not a gospel, but it's rather a curse. It's rather a curse. And so I urge you, if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, be reconciled to God. Have that peace that he promises in his gospel. Lay down your rebellion and all your excuses. Stop chasing the shadows. Come to him. Come to him today. This age, this culture will offer you many hopes. It's all lies. They're not giving you anything. They're not giving you anything at all. But what does Christ give you? He gives you his promises, his love. He gives you himself. And as we heard in a previous sermon, that he will never cast you out. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about that. And to those who are here, who are weary, who are afraid about the week to come, take heart. You belong to Jesus Christ. And he calls you loved by God and assures you of this grace and peace that the world does not have. The world will never attain this, but you have this today, Christian. You have this today. And remember that God always keeps his promises. Haven't we seen that? We went all the way back to Genesis and seen that God was faithful through every single epoch, through every single time. So trust in him. Even when your heart aches with grief and you feel like you just can't in this moment, the Spirit will aid you in that time. The gospel of God spells hope, life, peace, and joy for us. Outside of that, we will be riddled with anxiety, hopelessness, and lost as well. And so remember that in Christ, every promise is yes and amen. The risen Lord has triumphed over sin and death, and he lives to hold you fast. You know what the cross says? The cross says you are no longer under condemnation. Your sins have been removed as far as east is from the west. Doesn't that mean something to you? And if God did not spare his own son, how will he not with him also graciously give us all things? The world may mock us, Your flesh may fail you. Sorrow may feel heavy at times. But none of these can overturn the word of the gospel proclaimed over you. Jesus is Lord over all, and you are his. Trust in that. And so Romans verses 1 through 7 presses each of us. How will we respond? Those outside of Christ and those who belong to him. The gospel of God, promised, fulfilled, and proclaimed, is the only hope for the lost and the deepest comfort for the saints. Do not toy with other false gospels. They will not save you. They will not satisfy you. And do not delay your surrender to Christ. Do not delay, but cling to him. Bow to him as Savior. And let us as a church bear this good news and hold it out to a lost and dying world. And we can say with Paul, I am his servant, set apart for the gospel of God. And let us as a church bear this for the sake of his name among all peoples until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and faithful God, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel that is yours, not of man, not by man, but from you alone. We have heard again today that there is no other gospel, no other hope, and no other Savior but Jesus Christ, your Son. Seal this word upon our hearts. Where we have been indifferent, awaken us. Where we have doubted, assure us. Where we have grown weary, strengthen us. Let the same power that called Paul, that called the church in Rome, now shape our lives in obedience and faith. Keep us steadfast in a world of false gospel and fading hopes. Make us bold to confess Christ. Humble us to serve and joyful to belong to him. May this gospel form our homes, purify our hearts, and unite our church. Until the day we see our Savior face to face, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the gospel and joy of our salvation. Amen.